As we come to look at Matthew chapter 25, for guests who are here this morning, this has been a series as we've looked at some of the teaching of Jesus through parables. If you weren't here last Sunday morning, Tim Martin spoke on the previous section there in Matthew 25, and I really do urge you to listen to that if you haven't heard it already, because it was so helpful and so brilliant in introducing this whole section. Last Sunday, the emphasis on be ready, because Jesus is coming back. He's going to return. And if you want to see something of the momentum of this account of Matthew writing down the things Jesus said, then flipping back to Matthew 21, you'll see that all of this is spoken of following the arrival of Jesus into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, that first Palm Sunday. So this is the discourse teaching of Jesus in the days leading up to his death on the cross. His final days before execution. Now I think that's very fitting. Not only do we remember the death of Jesus in a moment when we gather around the table and share in communion, but it's also a reminder that the disciples have asked Jesus this question in chapter 21 of Matthew. Tell us when these things will happen, the signs of the end of the age. Tell us what will be the signs we should be looking out for. And so Jesus has started to explain all. Now there you are, it works now. So thank you for that. On the screen you'll see in Matthew 24 and 25, the stories Jesus is telling, great storytelling that Jesus gives, but more than just a good story. End of chapter 24, verses 45 to 51, the obedient and disobedient servants are highlighted. This wasn't just for the audience of disciples to listen and go, oh yeah, great. And the thrust of that message is stay obedient. And then, as we heard last Sunday morning from 25 verses 1 to 13, the choice of wise and foolish witnesses, and you'll remember that's to do in the context of a wedding ceremony, particularly first century style, being ready, being prepared, stay awake. And this morning we come to the end of the trilogy, if you like. Profitable and unprofitable servants are highlighted with the thrust, stay faithful. Well, I hope that helps by way of organisation of this section. And the parable of the talents is so familiar to so many of us. The final parable here, it's all about money. How to grow your cash, if you like. Although it's nothing to do with that, in a sense, about just cash. So I was interested, Jan has just read to us from a newer version of the New International Version. Gold. When I was a few years ago working on the Spring Harvest youth team, one of the evening events was on this parable of the talents, or the gold, if you like. And I'll always remember that service because although I wasn't taking it, the speaker had planted £5 under every seat in the auditorium. There were about 1,000 seats there. And there was a fiver under every seat for those young people who were sitting there. And at just the right time in his talk, the speaker turned and said, "Look under your seats. Pull out the £5. We want to set you a challenge. Take that £5 and see how you can grow it. If that £5 means more to you yourself, you're welcome to take it and spend it. But come back and see how you can have made that £5 grow in a line with the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. And I know a folk from my memory who went and they bought seeds and they grew stuff and then sold it and multiplied that way. I remember somebody who bought some art equipment and materials, painted and produced a whole lot of things that could also make some profit. Rather brilliant. So if you'd all like to look under your seat now, you won't find anything. Because I'm also a bit embarrassed about that story from 20 plus years ago. Because although it was probably doing something that engaged with the youth culture, it actually missed some of the key points Jesus was getting across in this parable. So what I want to do is to unpack it and just in order, really, some of the things that we need to really flag up just to grab hold of the teaching of Jesus. And as we've said on many of these previous parable Sundays, we're meant to not just hear this, but we're meant to get inside this and go and live it somehow. So when it comes to the three servants, they don't have an option to participate or not, like the challenge we set at the Spring Harvest Conference. These three are slaves. Now please understand that. These are servants. Again, I don't know what image is in your mind. These are not just the butler at the door. These are people in the story Jesus tells under severe obligation. And as such, in the first century world of the Bible, many of these slaves carried huge responsibilities and authority, looking after their master's affairs until such time as he returned. Verse 14 tells us that much. Do you sense the obligation of being one under authority for those here this morning who are following Jesus Christ? His servants, slaves even, slaves of the gospel. The good news that we've been heard throughout the service through Tony and through Suzanne talking already of the things that make us children of God and our service for Christ. Well, let's move on quickly to the whole issue of the money or the investment, if you like. And why we need to tread carefully is because we use the talent to connote skills and mental powers and giftings like that. But back then, the hearers hearing this story Jesus tells, they understand the word talent because it was to do with a unit of currency. Money. Wealth. Now, it may not have looked like coins as such. Perhaps it was a weight of silver or gold with its own value. Perhaps it was another commodity that had value. If you're using the Pew Bibles, in fact, I haven't checked the ones, the pews, the seat Bibles or pews upstairs here, you will spot a footnote at the bottom, which will say something like, a talent was worth several hundred pounds. Now, that opinion is not shared by all New Testament scholars. What we do understand is that a talent was worth a huge amount of money. So what we are meant to get in our heads here, for the story to make sense, is that one talent could equate to 10 years earning power, some would say. Some have got other examples from outside the Bible sources to say it could even be as much as 20 years earning power. Now, I don't know if that's a helpful way in to say, well, let's do the sums for those of us who are earning money. We could work that out roughly of how much we would expect over a 10-year to 20-year period. It's a huge amount of money. Don Carson makes a very helpful point that perhaps Jesus chose the concept of the talent here as his example because of its capacity for varied application. So with those comments in mind, please note this parable is not just about your skills or gifting per se, as far as we've all got different levels of abilities. So some with five and some with three and some with one. I can see how it works like that. But that's not really what Jesus is talking about in terms of just our gifting. Jesus is also not just challenging his followers for some sort of apprentice style next event, next task. For those who watch the BBC Apprentice, you know exactly what I'm talking about. That somehow, these are your resources. Go now and make them happen. And then you'll come back and report back. What Jesus is getting here is demanding faithfulness with the resource of the talent or the money or the investment that has been entrusted to them for their next chunk of life. It's not optional for them or for us. Now, I want to substantiate the longevity of all of this in this category of the money or the investment from verse 19. Because yet again, the story Jesus is telling is about a master who's gone away on a long journey but is coming back. And verse 19, after a long time, the master returns. So thirdly, that leads us nicely to the day of reckoning, which is a key part of this story. And again, you'll see that this is so different from the superficiality of the example I used at the beginning of a fiver under your seats. This has gravitas. Because as Jesus is reminding his followers, there is a date in the diary one day when the master returns. And particularly in light of Matthew 24 and 25, which is why I set out the order of the trilogy of the parables. These are all with the same thrust, that the day is coming for everyone. But this parable is not about being surprised, oh no, he's back. This is about being ready and prepared by using the talent now, today. Ready for that day of reckoning, which will always need to be kept in sight. Now you may feel it's a bit superfluous to say a comment or two about reckoning. But I think it's important because, again, in our culture, we can sometimes lose these really hard-hitting angles to the first century world that's hearing this story. You're not surprised it's a commercial term, the day of reckoning. It means to compare accounts. It's the day of looking at the records, comparing accounts, settling accounts. We understand that day of reckoning in financial and economic terms. But some of you accountants here, because this is your day job and this is your specialism, you know it's not just a quick skim over. But this is the sort of reckoning that goes deep and digs and is looking to unpick and unpack what's actually in the storyline below each of the columns. And that's important in the story Jesus tells here. When we were living in Jersey, I remember having dinner one night in a restaurant, and on the next table to us, we were quite close together, was a group of forensic accountants. Now, the very fact they were in Jersey to do business tells you a lot about where we were contextually. But fascinating, because as the conversation later in the evening went across the tables, we discovered some of the things that these guys were doing in their day job. Digging into the depths and trying to forensically examine accounts and pots of money. And usage. The day of reckoning was there for some that they were exploring. Well, could that be a useful picture of how talents can be abused and used? And Jesus here is quite blunt in this parable. We're meant to live this out. God has made an investment in each person. And so a day of reckoning will happen. And the three characters in the storyline, the three servants, are going to have to stand before the master and give an account of what they did and what was entrusted to them. Now, again, I don't know what's working in your mind as you think of this, because danger is we're thinking BBC, Alan Sugar, Apprentice, the boardroom, calling them in to give account. My friend, that might give you a little glimmer into this, but it's far more severe and solemn. And I need to spend a couple of minutes on this issue, because in the Bible, you'll find various references, I've just put three down, which aren't just saying this might happen, this is saying it will happen. God's word to God's people in every generation, that there is a day destined for us when not only will we die, but we must give an account of how we've lived, what we've done, how we've spent. All that God has given us. That's the gist of Hebrews 9:27. But also, in terms of Revelation 20, verse 12, it's a picture of heaven one day. And John, who's seeing this vision of heaven opened up, is saying, he describes it like this: I saw the dead standing before the throne. And the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done and what they had not done during their life. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13 and 14. The day of the Lord will reveal with fire, and test the quality of each person's work. If what they have built survives, they will receive their reward. If it is burnt up, they themselves will suffer loss and be saved as one escaping through the flames. You will understand, this is really solemn, serious stuff, which is why it's nothing to just glimpse at. This needs to be taken on board. And friends, I wonder if you're aware of that teaching. So back in the parable here, verse 20, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. Verse 22, Master, you've entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more. Verse 24, Master, and the excuse of the servant who'd hidden the 1 talent in the ground. A day of reckoning. The solemnity of that day. And it's meant to provoke us to anticipate the day of his coming and to live faithfully until then. But before I go on to talk about rewards, I just need to add this comment. You see, we can't just take this as if it's a given. Somehow everybody will just be there and just go, yeah, okay, God, tell me what I'm due. Because on that day, we will not stand in and of ourselves. We can't. We're human. We're spoiled by sin. We're broken. We are nothing. We're going to need one who can stand for us in our place. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ has done through his life, death, and particularly through his death and resurrection. I'll say more on that as I wrap up. But first of all, the rewards. Number four. Now, I know not every Christian is comfortable with this aspect of teaching. But friend, it's in the Bible. Got to say it. It's here. Jesus clearly talks about rewards. And it's a deep subject, perhaps one to explore another day in its depth. But the story of the talents in Matthew 25 challenges any Christian who is settling for the bare minimum. So this is the challenge to those of us here this morning who maybe are guilty of this argument that says, I've trusted Christ, I'm grateful for salvation, I've got my ticket for heaven, and I'll sort it all out there with him on that day. Tread carefully, friend, if that's how you think. It's also a real wake-up call to those who are going into the future depending on their good works to outbalance their bad. For those who, in a sense, have neglected Jesus and are just saying, look, I'm trying my hardest to live a good life with the hope that that will win the day on the day of reckoning before God as my judge. Take real care, friend, if that's how you are approaching the future. Because what we understand through the Bible is again and again that we have nothing good in and of ourselves. But in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, there is a righteous one, a holy one. And it's by his merit, his work, his sacrifice on a cross that he comes and offers us an exchange, if you like, an exchange of clothes. That the old rags that we put on, even if we think of them as good stuff, the very best we can offer, God would say that's just like filthy rags. And Jesus takes off the filthy rags as we confess our sin and offers us new kit, new clothes, clothes which are fit for a king. His sons, his daughters, children of God. So here, back with the parable, Jesus holds out to the 5 talent person and the 2 talent person the master's rewards with this commendation. Verse 21 and verse 23. Well done, good and faithful servants. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. We sometimes refer to our image of heaven and what it's going to be like one day. For those who go to be with God forever and ever and ever. Paradise. One of the dangers is sometimes we can slip into a really superficial, ethereal view of heaven and the future. This word of Jesus indicates there's increased responsibility in heaven for those who have shown responsibility and good investment here with their lives. And it also shows a share in the Master's joy, the thrill of being with God and with his Son Jesus forever, far from being sleepy and boring. But the corollary is also there. To the one talent chap, he gets this devastating condemnation. I'm almost cautious to read it out loud. It's so sharp and pronounced. You wicked, lazy servant. And then verse 30, throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's really fascinating that this third servant is undone by his own admission and by his own actions. What does he say to the master in response in the story? I considered you harsh, master, so I buried everything. Hoped it would just work out okay. Whereas actually the master was there to honour those who had invested their talents and to reward. So let's bring it together. The parabolic lesson. What's the point? What's the go-home action point here? Well, verse 29 says it clearly. I haven't got it on the screen. I'll read it to you. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. Friends, it's not the amount of talents or money or however you're looking at that composite ingredient. It's how you're using what you have that counts and will count. I'm speaking to Christians here as followers of Jesus who've heard the teaching of Jesus and responded. And then I'll say something to those of you not yet Christians. Christ Jesus, risen from the dead, Ephesians 4 says he's ascended and he's distributed gifts to his people. Just imagine it, that lovely showering of gifts, Ephesians 4 says. Particularly in the Ephesians 4 list is highlighted those wonderful gifts of apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Gifts to build up the people of God. And then as Ephesians 4 goes on to describe, the people of God are getting built up as they're using their gifts, doing things for their master, Jesus Christ himself. Ephesians 4 says it's the body gets built up as each one does its work. There's something to be done here. On Thursday, I was privileged to be teaching a group of new pastors. And I put this on the screen. That was one of my points on Thursday. £86,400. And to you as well, friends, I want you to imagine this concept that your bank credits your account with £86,400 every night on the stroke of midnight. You get a new gift, a deposit of £86,400. And through the day that gradually diminishes, come midnight the next night, there are no rollover minutes or rollover pounds. It's gone and you start again. Now I was using that partly because I think that engages our minds when we think of it in monetary terms. Go, wow, wouldn't that be lovely? But think of that in terms of seconds. That's how many seconds are in 24 hours. That at midnight, 86,400 seconds are then given to us by God's grace through the next 24 hours. We don't get them back. Can't use them again. They're not going to roll over. By God's grace, we will get a new supply for each new day. Now, I use that, and I use it this morning, because time, that investment, what are we doing with our lives? That question with our resources that God has given us. How are you investing, friend? And the first vital question which addresses our spiritual condition in these areas is to check out the reality of whether we truly belong to God or not. What do you say of Jesus Christ, his Son? Is Jesus Christ your Lord and your Master? These are the key questions which will, if you like, put the spotlight on the spiritual condition of our hearts. Do you consider yourself as a servant of God? That's a good one to mull over if you want to enter this parable and do some work with it through the day. Do you think of yourself as a servant of God? Well, he has done everything necessary for our salvation. And whereas we could not earn his love or his grace, God demonstrates his love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And the invitation of Jesus is to all who will receive him. He will forgive our sins. He will take off the old clothes, put on the new, and make us new men and women in Christ. Friends, God longs to break into our lives at that very basic life, which is the difference between death and life. He gives life. And then the follow-up question is all in this area, for Jesus Christ to become our Lord and Saviour and our greatest friend. And then the next question for those of us who give our lives to him and follow after him is about what we're doing with the 86,400 seconds every day of our lives. What are you doing? How are you spending them? Hiding them, maybe, like that third servant. Holding them back, maybe. Burying them in the ground, hiding them under a bowl. Jesus uses many images as he teaches the crowds through his life and ministry. And I come back to where the parabolic lesson started and ends. It's to do with our use of gifts, our obedience. God longs for us to be giving him 100% of our lives. And the discovery many of us have made is we can't outgive God. So he wants a claim because he is the Lord, he is the King, he's the Master. He wants a claim on my diary and on your diary. He wants a claim on our career path and our prospects and where we're heading. He wants the claim, the rightful claim as Lord of our lives, if we have family responsibilities on our families and how we are living. Implications all round for how we're living and what we're doing for him. So you'll understand, it's far more than a fiver under your seat. How are you going to spend it, friends? This is life and death. And your service to Christ, what are you doing for him? And how will you live for him? And what does he want to do through you and through me as we offer ourselves to him? Yes, the Master has gone away, but he's coming back. And there will be a day of reckoning. There will be implications for eternal rewards depending how we live now. The great thing around the table now as we come to share communion is that the Son of God has loved us with this passion, crazy love. That he just wants to somehow open our lives. That we were living so small, as C.S. Lewis would say it once, we were content making sort of mud pies in the slums. And he's opened up for us a huge prospect of life on the beach with all the glory. Friends, have you entered that life yet? Let's pray together. Lord, forgive me and forgive maybe others here this morning if we've heard this parable so often in our reading over the years, in sermons, and yet you've grabbed our attention today with the reading of your word, your living, eternal word. And I want to thank you, Lord, that your word is not chained. It's not limited. Your spirit can dig your word into the very core of our being, that we would be men and women who are not just hearing, but doing, living your word, serving you. Lord, help us to apply what this means, whether we're a three or a five. God forbid that we're a one. And just burying the stuff that you've done for us and burying the gifts you've entrusted to us. May you find us faithful, we pray. And Lord, particularly as we come around the table, may there be a lovely continuity to what we've just heard. in terms of this opportunity to respond now by faith. To copy the example you've set us, Lord Jesus, to follow after you as servants, but also as friends. So hear our prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.